So scan that QR code if you are interested or have questions about baptism. This summer, we have an opportunity for students to go to Fuge Camp. That's June 24th through the 29th. It's going to be in Greenville, South Carolina. $75 deposits are due April 1st. I went to Fuge when I was a student. It's awesome. God does really powerful stuff there. So I encourage you to check that out. All right, women's Bible study. I believe we have this Wednesday. The location has changed from its normal location. I was not told what the new location is. So if you have questions, talk to Sherry. She's in the back there, Sherry. You just raise your hand. Talk to Sherry about women's Bible study. It's an awesome time to get together and just grow. This upcoming Sunday, the 24th, we have a potluck immediately after service. All right. So there's two things I need you to do. All right. One, bring a side or dessert to share. Try to pick something that I would like. That would be helpful. And two, go ahead and scan the QR code. Let us know that you're coming. We're going to be providing the main courses. We need to get a good head count so that we know how much we can prepare. It's going to be just an awesome time to eat together and fellowship, so I hope you're able to do that. If this is your home church, the reason we come together is to worship. That's what Sunday service is about. We come to worship together. Everything we do is about worshiping God. And one of the ways that we do that is through our giving. So if this is your home church, we encourage you to worship through your giving. And there's two ways to do that. You can give at the tithe box in the back, or there's a QR code on the screen. You can scan that. That'll take you to the website, and you can give online. And last but certainly not least, if this is your first Sunday here, if you're new to the table, we want to hear from you. We want to get connected. At the Table Fellowship, we have like three core values: accountability, community, and discipleship. And so it's really important to us to help people get connected to the body of Christ. So we want to help you do that. So if you just, again, a couple questions, fill it out real quick so that we can help you get connected. And for everybody else that just tuned out because that wasn't about you, tune back in, all right? That QR code will take you to the church website. I tried to go through these rapid fire. If there's anything I missed or anything that you missed, go ahead right now. In fact, you know what? Everybody pull out your phone. Everybody pull out your phone. Scan that QR code real quick. Go ahead. Take a second. Scan that QR code. That's going to take you to the website. I want you to bookmark that website, all right? That is where all of the information about the events we have going on, everything you need to know about the church, that's where it's going to be, all right? So we got calendar, all that stuff. All of the sign-up sheets and all that stuff on the website. You just click on the events tab or the connect tab, and you'll find what you're looking for, all right? Pastor Jeff, if you want to go ahead and come up here, I'm going to pray over you, pray over the message that God has for us, and then you can take it away, all right? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, just so thankful for the opportunity to come and worship you, God. I pray that you would speak through Jeff this morning, that you would just speak directly to us. God, I know that you have something for each and every one of us that we need to hear. God, just to be encouraged, to be challenged, to grow in your spirit, to continue to learn how to walk in step with your spirit. God, I pray that as Steve always prays, that where repentance needs to happen, it would take place. God, that this wouldn't just be words that we hear. This wouldn't just be a cool message that makes us feel good. But God, that this would pierce our hearts, change our lives, and that we would leave this place not the same. We meditate on what you have taught us this morning. I pray all these things in your son's holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning. Man, it's so good to be here. I was in the building before y'all decided to come here. And my wife and I and the elder board came and we walked around and I'm like, oh man, I don't know. But it is beautiful, isn't it? You all did such a great job. Just walking through here, I'm like, this is like a church. The coffee shop, of course, is my favorite place. This is so great. So I'm so excited for you and what God is doing through the Table Fellowship. It's been so much fun walking with Kyle through the last few years and just seeing everything that God is doing in and through you all. It's been such a blessing. And now my iPad is freaking out. Why does it do that right when you get up to teach? there it is. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's turn to John chapter 20. This morning I'd like to talk about one of our favorite topics, doubt. I say it's one of our favorite topics because it seems to be one of those things that every human being experiences, doubt. The problem with doubt is it can be very debilitating. As you look around the world today and you see the things that are going on, sometimes you can wake up in the morning and you can doubt everything in existence. You're like, what is going on in this world? And it's interesting because doubt has the ability to cripple us in our resolve, leaving us paralyzed in indecision. If left unchecked, doubt can cause an anxiety and stress that will lead us into isolating ourselves from our friends and from our family. And it hinders us from being able to move forward, to move past the things that we see in our lives that cause that doubt. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the life of a man that has gone through history labeled as Doubting Thomas. Now, it's interesting because John didn't write this story to make Thomas feel bad. That isn't the purpose of this story at all. The purpose of this story is to relate Thomas to people like you and me that might suffer through doubt. And it's so what it's meant for is to encourage us to move from doubt to delight. And this is precisely what Jesus does with Thomas and what I hope we'll be doing with each and every one of us today. So before we read the scripture, let's just open this time in prayer. Father, we just thank you. We're so thankful for the word of God. Lord, without it, life would be much easier to doubt everything. But through it, Lord, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, it reveals to us that this book isn't written about for doubt. It's written to cause a great delight in our hearts and minds. It's a book about Jesus, Lord. And so this morning we just want to take this time and we want to give it to Jesus. Let him be known this morning through these words, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So how bad did Thomas's doubt come? In John chapter 20, verses 24 and 25, it begins by saying, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my fingers into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Unless I see, I will never believe.'" It's interesting because this is happening about 8 days after that glorious morning that Jesus had been raised from the dead. After Mary Magdalene had run to the disciples and said, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." It was at this moment that Thomas was in good company, because it appears that at that moment when Mary made that beautiful declaration, that nobody believed that Jesus had raised from the dead, except for maybe John. Nobody believed that he was truly alive. But as the day went on, the women proclaimed that they had seen the risen Lord. Peter had proclaimed that he had seen the risen Lord. By evening, all of Thomas's closest friends had declared, "Thomas, we have seen the Lord." But Thomas wasn't there that first night when Jesus miraculously appeared into the room and said, and said those beautiful words, "Peace be with you." Somehow, some way, Thomas missed that meeting. Well, as we go through and we think about how doubt debilitates us, it hinders us from moving forward. It's obvious that Thomas was in that place of doubt. It's obvious that Thomas had come to this place of missing the meeting and missing those wonderful words that Jesus said. And so when his friends came to him, they were excited. They were so excited to share their encounter with Jesus. But he was skeptical. And he cried out and said, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Unless I see, I will never believe." There's many American idioms that talk about this. One of the most famous one is, "Was Thomas from Missouri, the show me state?" But it's not just Missouri that people come out that are skeptical about the things that are happening, what they see. Fact is, there's many idioms. There's idioms that talk about, "I will believe it when I see it." "The proof is in the pudding," "is in the eating." "Don't believe everything you see." There are idioms through our American culture and through time that have been passed down from generation to generation because doubt is a part of the human experience. We all experience doubt. And it's very clear that there are many people continuing to carry that doubt in their lives. Why didn't Thomas believe? I believe the words he shared unveil the cause of his disbelief. It was because of what he saw with his eyes that caused him to not believe. What Thomas saw and what he had seen caused a lasting impression on his life, an impression so deep that he could not imagine the resurrected body of Jesus. He couldn't come to that place of believing in that sense. Now, it's interesting because if you read through the life of Thomas, you see that Thomas spent 3 years with Jesus. Thomas was with Jesus as he performed many miracles. He saw the great impact that Jesus had on people's lives. He was with Jesus and walking with him daily. Thomas came to that place to where he and the other disciples believed that Jesus was truly the Messiah. And so there was a belief in Thomas. He believed that this Messiah was going to deliver them from the bondage of Rome, that the Messiah was going to rule and reign, and they were going to have that part of that kingdom. But something happened that began to change his mind. He was there in the garden when he saw Judas kiss Jesus and betray him, which led to his arrest. He saw the misinformation that the Jewish leaders had given against Jesus. He saw Pilate sentence him to death by crucifixion. He saw Jesus scourged. He saw him mocked. He saw him crowned with the thorns. But there's one thing that stood out in his statement that is unique to what's happening here than in all the other Gospels. And that is the word nails is mentioned. There's something about the piercing of Jesus' hands with the nails to Thomas that seemed to seal the deal of his doubt. The other Gospels, they reference the idea that nails could have been there, but as we read, Thomas said it twice. The nails, unless I see the nails. So there was something about those nails. It appears the nails being driven into the palms of Jesus' hands is what caused him to doubt. Even though he saw Lazarus being raised from the dead, being healed from a deathly illness, coming out of the grave, there was something about these nails that caused him to believe that Jesus could not be resurrected, that he could not come out of the grave. as I started thinking about Thomas and putting myself in his own place, I started to think, I don't know that I would have behaved any differently than Thomas had I seen what he saw. I mean, the surprise here is what the other disciples had seen along with them, but they believed. There was something that hit Thomas. Was he more realistic? Was he more in tune to what was going on in life to where he just caused this great doubt? But I love how Jesus moves on from here, because Jesus, his intention is to move Thomas from a place of doubt to delight. And so what we see next, Thomas sees with a sight for sore eyes. Look what we read in verses 26 through 28. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands, and put your hand in the place of my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." So while Thomas's friends were celebrating the resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that resurrected King, Thomas was wallowing in unbelief for 8 days. He was isolated, he removed himself from the situation, and his doubt became more and more doubtful. Then, 8 days later, I don't know if his friends were able to convince him to come, whatever it was, here he is in that same upper room. Jesus appears into the same upper room the same way in which he did the first time, in that miraculous way of going through the doors and simply appearing. And the first words he hears are, "Peace be with you." Now, when I say that, if you're my age, you might think, you know, peace be with you. That is not how Jesus meant it. That word shalom is being used here. It's that peace, that wholeness, that completeness, that idea that, hey, if you trust in me, if you look to me, you're going to experience wholeness and completeness, Thomas. And so that's what he says. He says, "Peace be with you." But then I had to wonder. I had to wonder if there was maybe a long, awkward pause after Jesus said, "Peace be with you." That long pause before he says, "Hey, Thomas, touch the nail prints in my hand. Touch what is in my side. See them? Do not disbelieve, but believe." What I love about this interaction is it really shows the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus. You see, in one sense, Jesus is rebuking Thomas. Like, "Thomas, come on, dude. You've been with me for 3 years. Everybody else is believing. Why aren't you believing?" In one sense, he's rebuking them. But the way that he rebukes them, it's like he's unveiling it in love and compassion. He's saying, "I want to show you, Thomas, that it is truly me." You see, that's how Jesus works. Jesus doesn't rebuke us and spank us. Well, he did some of the Pharisees, but for those who love him, he's like, "I just want you to move from your doubt into this place of glorious delight. I want you to experience a life that is abundant, not just a life of eternal, having eternal life, but an abundant life. And I want to move you away from that." And so it's interesting that Jesus said to him, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." I mean, just as I mentioned before, it seemed as though Thomas had a belief in Jesus. I mean, he gave up everything and followed Jesus along with all the other disciples. He walked with Jesus day in and day out. He believed that Jesus was Messiah. He believed his words. He believed his teachings. So why would Jesus say you have unbelief? What was it that caused him to have unbelief? He didn't believe in the resurrection. Now, this is what's so fascinating to me. It's like the moment Thomas believed in the resurrection, there was an immediate transformation. The moment Thomas said, I believe in the resurrection, or he had it in his heart to believe in the resurrection, there was an immediate transformation. He went from unbelief to believing, and by declaring my Lord and my God. So there was something about that, the resurrection. And you know, as I start thinking about that word believe, it's an interesting word because in the Greek language, it's pistuos, and it's used for trust, it's used for faith, and it's used for belief. So anytime you read those three words in the Gospels, that is the Greek word that is being used. Because it's not simply a believe, I don't believe it because I see it type thing. It's a believe it because I've learned to trust it by faith. It's an allegiance. And this is what happens when with Thomas. Thomas comes to this place of like, man, I've seen with my eyes. I believe in my heart. And now I've been transformed, this beautiful repentance. He turned from a place of not believing to a place of believing, true repentance. And it's a beautiful picture of how Jesus moves us from doubt to delight. It goes on, it goes way beyond an intellectual assent to encompass a heartfelt trust and commitment to God and his promises. It's not intellectual. It's spiritual. It's God moving so mightily in your heart and mind that it transforms you at that immediate moment. So yes, Thomas's repentance was very powerful. But Jesus's response is very profound. Let's read in verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are those who have not seen. Before I talk about this, I think it's important that we realize that these words that are being shared by Jesus now are not just for Thomas. They're for each and every one of us. These words were written for you and me. Because, yep, pretty much everyone in here looks pretty human. We're all human. We all experience doubt. We all come to that place. And so these words are meant for us today. They were, you may be thinking, well, if I saw like what Thomas saw, then I would believe. And Jesus is saying something entirely different. But Thomas had a different experience than you and I will ever have. Thomas was one of the select few that actually had this unique witness of the resurrection. We see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 22. That's why Thomas and Thomas alone was granted the gift of seeing without his physical eyes, or with his physical eyes. But Jesus's rebuke is so clear here. There were others who had not seen Jesus with their physical eyes, but believed in the resurrection. And he says to those, you are more blessed. They were more blessed. Why? Why are those that didn't see Jesus' nails in his hand or the piercing in his eyes, why are they more blessed? Because those saints rely on the eyes of faith more than the eyes in their head. And faith seeing results in a joy that eye seeing can never deliver. Faith seeing delivers a joy more than eye seeing could ever deliver. They were more blessed. What does it mean to be blessed or even more blessed? It's interesting. I too am a California transplant. I've been out here for almost 4 years now. And when we moved out, it was in the midst of COVID. And I know that many of you have come out at that time. And I remember coming into the South and meeting a lady at a store. And we just got to chatting. And she said, "So where are you from?" And I said, "Oh, I just moved here from California." And she goes, "Oh, bless your heart." You know, I know the words that she said were very friendly. The way that she said them, I not so much. And so it kind of caused me to like, oh, I better be careful when I tell people I moved to, you know, from California. And so it wasn't long after that, my wife and I were at church one Sunday morning, a new church. We had not really met anybody, and we met a couple that were sitting next to us, and we got to talking to them, and they asked, where are you from? And I'm like, California. And they said, don't worry. You're in a safe place here. And I'm like, oh, this is what it means to be more blessed. I hadn't seen it with my eyes, but I heard it with my ears, and I could see it in that other person saying, hey, you are more blessed. Why? Because it's faith seeing. It's not sight seeing that brings us that faith. More blessed. That word blessed, I grew up under Pastor Chuck Smith. That's where I was born again and went to church there for many, many years. And I still hear, you know, there's certain things that he said that just still ring in my ears. And this is one of them. Every time he would come to the word blessed, he would say, oh, happy is the man or the woman or the person. I'm trying to be, you know, culturally correct these days. Happy is the man. Oh, happy is the man. And I just, that just rings in my ear. Because what is happening here is Jesus is saying to Thomas, oh, happy is the man who relies on faith-seeing more than sight-seeing. He's saying, oh, happy is that person. This is why Peter, one of the others that were there with Thomas at that time, later wrote in 1 Peter verses 8 through 9, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is faith seeing. It causes an inexpressible amount of joy. It brings you from a place of doubt to delight. And that's why Jesus is moving Thomas in this direction and moving us in that direction is that we would have faith sight. Why is believing without seeing such a huge blessing? Because believing is true seeing. Believing is true seeing. Faith, as the Bible describes it, is not blind. Unbelief is blind. Faith sees a reality beyond what we can see. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. So not only is believing true seeing, it's reality. That's what Jesus is saying. This is reality for you and me. We are seeing things that are real. I don't know if you've noticed this, but if you ever get into a conversation with someone in the world today that maybe doesn't know Jesus, they are saying, well, this is reality. And you're like, but no, that's not reality because we have the Word of God showing us this is what reality is. And it's been proven for millennium. It's gone thousands of years of showing us these things. God reveals this reality to us through the living and active word. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. This beautiful picture of the word of God is as we dive into the word of God and we start seeing things that are real, it pierces. It opens up the eyes of our heart to a greater understanding that the world could never, ever understand. After Jesus' ascension, Jesus is only seen through the testimony of the prophets in the Word of God and through people that have faith sight like you and me. That's how it's brought to their reality. That's how they are able to see it. That's what enables us, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, to walk by faith and not by sight. It's a spiritual thing that happens in all of our hearts that we can't necessarily explain. We can't come to that place of, well, this is how it happened, because it just happens when we look through the eyes with faith sight. Glorious, inexpressible joy comes not by seeing Jesus now, but believing in him now. Those who believe in Jesus in this age are more blessed than those that were living in Jesus' day. So often we think, well, if I, like Thomas, man, if I see it, if I walked with Jesus day in and day out, that my belief would be greater. But Jesus is saying, no, you are more blessed. Thomas had heard Jesus say once in John 9:39, I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. I love this. Jesus is taking the world's understanding and flipping it. He's flipping the script on us. And he's saying, hey, it's through your blindness, your ability to see things, that I am going to reveal things through your faith. Eyesight was never a guarantee that people really saw Jesus. And Judas was a perfect example of that. I think of the life of Judas. He walked with Jesus. He believed in Jesus. He was trusting in Jesus. And yet, he never had the faith eyesight to see Jesus. And he hung himself. Because why? Because of doubt. I am so thankful for Thomas. I am so thankful that we have his story to look into, because I know you may not believe this about me, but I have a tendency to doubt. I have a tendency to see the things that are going on in the world and doubt. Is Jesus going to come again? I mean, come on, Jesus. It's been a couple thousand years. It's time. Do you see what's happening in the world today, Jesus? Can you come? I'm beginning to doubt your return. And you know, it's funny, when I do that, man, I just go down in the dumps. I don't want to be around anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. Just want, leave me alone. But when I dive into the Word of God, when I start looking and seeing the things that I see in the Word and through the work of the Holy Spirit, that doubt turns into a great delight. Thomas teaches us something that is so important. And I am so thankful that the scripture reading this morning was for Mark. That was not planned, but you'll see why. Thomas teaches us not to declare, unless I see, I will never believe, but rather, I believe, help my unbelief. That's what Thomas is teaching me. And he's teaching you this morning is, hey, I believe, help my unbelief. Those are the words that we should be crying out and looking to Jesus to deliver us in. I love John's summary statement that he gives in verses 30 through 31. He says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What a beautiful summary. I love this book. I love this book because there's things in here that are written to help my belief, and there's nothing in here written to help me doubt. I can't pick up the Bible and go, oh, now I really doubt. No, when I pick up the Word, I don't doubt. I delight because I see the hope. I see the love. I see what God has done and is doing. And I love that we read here that, hey, there were many other miracles that Jesus did. I mean, so many that they couldn't contain in this book. It would be libraries filled with all the different miracles in which Jesus did. But you know what this book is not about? It's not about miracles. It's about Jesus. And there's certain miracles that are revealed to us to help us take us to Jesus. In fact, the book of John, it starts off in John chapter 2 at the beginning of signs. And then as we go through the book, we learn that Jesus turned water into wine. He healed the nobleman's son. He healed the pools of Bethesda. The feeding of the 5,000. Jesus walks on water. The healing of the man born of the blind. And Lazarus being raised from the dead. Those seven miracles are brought out of the book of John. So the purpose that we could see is who Jesus is. But the most important miracle written in this book is the miracle of his death, resurrection, and ascension. That is what separates us from any other type of religion or any other type of hope or anything else out there. That is why this is unique, is that Jesus died. He was buried in a grave, and he rose on the third day, and he ascended to the Father, and he is seated at the right hand of God. And he sent us the help of the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. You don't read that any other place but right here. This is what makes this book such a beautiful thing. It was because of his death and resurrection we have, as the Apostle Paul puts it, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, he lives in us. He dwells in us through the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit comes and he guides us and he directs us and he reveals us truth. And he reminds us of the things in which Jesus has done. It's an amazing thing that Christ is in us. Where do I need to go to move from doubt to delight? Right inside. He's right here. We don't have to go far. We need to turn into our lives and say, Jesus, guide me and and bring me to that place to where I see the hope of glory. The hope of glory points us to the future fulfillment of God's redemption plan. It is the hope that sustains us and guides us and motivates us as we go through this journey in life. In other words, we really don't have any reason to doubt. We only have reason to delight. Now, as I say those words, I think I have to question my own heart at times. Because when I see things in the world today, I doubt. When I see what's happening in Ukraine and in Israel and Palestine, when I see things, what are happening here in the United States of America, I start doubting. I'm like, Jesus, are you really? Are you really the hope of glory? And then I realize that, yes, he is the hope of glory. In fact, in this book, he declares that, hey, things are going to get pretty bad there on earth. He declares that things aren't going to always look right there on earth, but I put you there on earth. I put you there so you don't doubt, but that your delight would draw others to Jesus. That your delight would draw others to Jesus. As I was thinking the times in which Thomas lived, I thought, man, were they different than the times we live today? Not really. They might be worse. I mean, the ruler of the Roman Empire was not a great guy. The Jewish leaders, not great leaders. There was misinformation and disinformation. There were all kinds of deceitful things happening in the world around them. And yet, as Thomas wallowed in that kind of doubt, those who saw Jesus were delighting that they had seen the risen Jesus. Now, they were delighting because they had seen the risen Jesus. We're to be more blessed. Shouldn't we have more joy? Man, this is where the conviction hit me hard. It's like, shouldn't I have more joy? Shouldn't I have more delight? Shouldn't I be like, whoa, should my delight not be drawing people to Jesus? And it's such a strong conviction because this is why God has planted you and I here. We are to be the salt of the world. We're to be a light to the world around us. We're to be that delightful representation of the risen Jesus, giving us the hope of glory. Our hope is not in this world. When I read the Bible, I learned that this world is going to melt away. But Jesus, through his plan of redemption, is going to bring in a new world, and he's going to usher in a new life for us to live. But in the meantime, we should be living in a way that would be more blessed. Yesterday morning, I was on a bike ride, and don't get mad at me, but I listen to music on my bike. I know it's bad. I hope I don't get to heaven and Peter says, you can't come in here, you listen to headphones on your bike. But there's a song that came on, a country song titled Heaven Down Here. Do you know that song? And the lyric that just stuck in my head, and I would sing it for you, but you would never come back to this church if I sang for you. But the lyric that just keeps going in my mind is, we could use a little more heaven down here. We could use a little more heaven down here. And then it goes off, we could use. I'm not going to sing. But the point is this. We could use a little more heaven down here. That was Jesus' teaching of the prayer to the disciples. It's like, pray to your Father in heaven that we would see him as holy. We would know where he is. And we'd be praying for daily bread and for forgiveness and all of these different beautiful things. That word blessed in the Greek language here is an interesting word. And it's used in the Beatitudes. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, which says, blessed are those who, you know, are filled with, blessed are those that the righteous ones, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are of a pure heart. You know, blessed, blessed, blessed. You see, the blessing comes by faith seeing, not by sight seeing. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's that same word. Many commentaries think that this blessing that Jesus brings in here at the very end is blessed are those who do not see. It's like the 10th beatitude. And I love that picture because that's truly what it is. Blessed, we are blessed when we bring a little more heaven down here. So with that in mind, let's partake in communion. So we do communion still, right? Okay, sorry, it's been a while. Why don't we, as the band comes back up and as the